great to see you all here this morning. I'm Jake Ledet, Deacon of Biblical Living here at the Paradox. And at each service, I've just been surprised to see anyone. And so, way to go. You made it. Pray safe travels for all of us on the way home. I'm sure many of you saw people that did not have safe travels as y'all came here. We've heard of many wrecks here and there. And pray that we'll be safe on the way home. And it's exciting to be here with you. It's actually a surprise not just to see you here, but actually somewhat be here. Josh Morgan, if you think of him, you can pray for him. He was going to preach this morning, but he has bronchitis. So you can pray for him in faith that he would heal. And I say that to have you pray for him, but also to kind of like lower the bar of your expectation for me. I got the call yesterday and here I am, and you know, we'll see what happens. But it's obviously just a few hours until the year of 2017 is kind of behind us, and we're into the year of 2018. And this is always just a natural time for us to kind of stop and pause and take stock of our life and the year and what it's held for us. And it's really a natural time to do that. And if you don't do that, I would actually strongly encourage you to, that when we have these kinds of moments in the calendar where it's just natural to stop and look back and reflect and look forward, it's really wise to. You don't necessarily have to make resolutions, although you can. I would just encourage you to leverage this time for that. And so we'll do a bit of that this morning as we use Psalm 19 as a lens to kind of look back on 2017 and to look forward into 2018. But let me just kind of ask you that, just to help you kind of get in that mindset. What was 2017 like for you? What did 2017 hold for you? Some of you maybe like me and you have trouble remembering anything. And so you're like, 2017, I have no idea. I can't remember if that happened 3 years ago or last week. But it's actually good to put in the hard work of thinking about it and thinking about, okay, what has this last year held for me? What has gone on? Has it been one of a lot of highs and lows? Has it been one where there's just been significant thing after significant thing? Has it been a little lighter than maybe typical? What does it look like for you? I know as me and Ginger, she's really helpful at leading us in these kinds of things. She has, like, we have actually one ornament on our tree that we kind of list all the significant things that happened in, you know, the previous year. And there's always hardly any room left on that ornament. And we just realized that we've kind of used to say it all the time, like, man, is something big going to ever not happen? Like, it feels like we go from one big significant thing going on in our lives, whether it's this or that or who knows, to just another big significant thing going on in our life. And we've started to think, okay, I think that maybe is just life, that's what life looks like. And so what does it look like for you? Personally, 2017 was, I don't have enough time to talk about the highs and lows and what that's looked like for me. A lot of struggles, a lot of suffering, a lot of confusing things that have happened, things that I'll be processing for really many years to come. But one of the things that I think about as I look back on 2017, and to be honest with you, one of the less encouraging things that I think about is just seasons of dryness. That there was times of sweet intimacy with the Lord and times where I was able to draw near to him and enjoy his presence, and he was always there for me to enjoy, but also look back, and I think about some pretty extended seasons of dryness. And I even think about the year, and I think that's a fairly consistent theme for me, even in regards to just intimacy with Jesus, and really even more specifically, intimacy with Jesus through the scriptures. And so as we're coming to Psalm 19, I'll kind of, you know, narrow the question, what does that look like for you? Like as you think back on 2017, I was just talking to a guy after the 9 a.m. service. None of y'all are going to talk to me because you're afraid you're going to end up in my next sermon. But I was just talking to a guy, and he was like, you know, I was so encouraged that sometimes this sermon hits me and it pierces, and then sometimes it's incredibly encouraging. And this is one of those ones where it was just really encouraging to hear and pray that 2018 brings even more and continued intimacy with Jesus. And some of you are there, and man, God bless, and that's great. And then some of you are not. And some of you are like, man, 2017 has been dry. 2017 hasn't been defined by rich intimacy with Jesus through the scriptures. And one of the things as I was reflecting on this and praying through this last night, and And I had confessed this throughout last year, but even the Spirit at times just kind of brings a new wave of repentance at times. And he was just kind to do that last night. And I was able to look back on my year and to be honest with you, okay, so a lot of things happened. So there was just, it was a rough year in some ways. But then I was able to be honest, the Spirit just kind of opened my eyes to ways that it wasn't just rough, but that I just relied on my own self-sufficiency as opposed to a neediness before the Lord. There were times where I pursued my own comfort as opposed, I was just burnt out and tired and just wanted to do something easy as opposed to fighting and pursuing and clinging to the Lord. That it wasn't a year where I can look back and I say, I consistently clung to Jesus as my all in all, as I do have years in the past where I can at least somewhat say that. And so I share that with you because, again, we're all over the spectrum here, but perhaps even the way the Spirit moved in my heart and my life is one of the way that he's maybe going to move in your heart and life this morning. And as I think of, as we look back to 2017, as we look forward to 2018, we all try to get motivated. Obviously, I just was talking to Daniel upstairs, and as he was eating his second donut, he was like, and it starts tomorrow. It starts tomorrow. I was like, okay. But we all look for that kind of motivation, just to kind of, okay, we're going to do better, we're going to be better, we're going to do this or do that. And brothers and sisters, what better motivation than the Spirit moving us to repentance? Don't believe the lie that repentance is some weird, bad, God's mad at you thing. Repentance is a beautiful gift that we get to enjoy God's love for us even in the midst of our sin. And so maybe he will do that work in us today. And as we reflect on where we've been on in 2017, what we've continued to look to. I know we say this probably almost every week in just a different way, but it's because we need to hear it, that we're like the LeBron James of putting our hope in circumstances. Like we're just experts at it. We're so good at it. We find creative ways to do it. We're doing it in many ways right now that we don't even realize we're doing it. And we're just really good at it. And so as we, in a bad way, I mean. So as we look back on 2017, where has that happened? What have you looked to for hope? If you were like, oh, if only this, or if only that, if only this happened, or if only we had this, or if only we could do this, if only we had a different house, or if only we had more money. How come we so rarely say, oh, if only we had more Jesus? If only we had more intimacy with God. If only we just had more of him, then I think we'd be able to get through this a little better. So often we replace that with so many other things. And so I encourage you to think about that as you look to 2017. And may God revive our hearts this morning. May the Spirit open our eyes to see the beauty of who Jesus is. And as you know, as I've just confessed, I need the Spirit to work in my heart and my life in this way. The words that I'm going to share this morning are words I'm in great need of, words that in this past year I've stumbled and fallen more than I've succeeded. And so I pray that the Lord would do a sweet work in my heart and my life and our lives together, that we might enjoy more intimacy with our Lord and Savior through the beauty of the scriptures. And so let's start with just even looking at verses 7 through 11, where David kind of explodes with this beautifully eloquent poem about the scriptures. He says that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them, there is great reward. If someone were to come up to you and tell you these things, that they had something that was, in its essence, it was perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true, and righteous altogether. Not only was it those things, but it actually would bring to you a revived soul, that it would make you wise, that it would rejoice your heart, that it would enlighten your eyes. If someone were to come up to you and promise you that kind of thing, well, you probably wouldn't believe them, or you'd think they're about to sign you up for some kind of direct marketing scheme. Like, hey, this will do all of these things. It's just too good to be true, and yet it is true. And yet it's not a direct marketing scheme. It's the very book that we have in front of us that King David is talking about in this kind of way. Why do we struggle to view the scriptures in this way? Why is it so hard for us to be enraptured with the scriptures in this kind of way? And as we answer that question, we're going to be in all kinds of ends of the spectrum, because just if we're thinking about, and I want to think about Psalm 19, and I want to think about the scriptures, not just as reading them in and of themselves, as we'll talk about in a minute, but I want to talk about it in the midst of intimacy with God, because the scriptures are about that. We're talking about it today as experiencing intimacy with God. And we're all over the spectrum here. Some of us, man, in 2017, maybe you did never cracked your Bible. You never opened it to experience intimacy with God through it. Some of you maybe had moments where you kind of read it a bit and maybe enjoyed it, but your year was more defined by a lackluster view of the scriptures. And maybe some of you read the Bible through like 5 times last year, and you're enjoying it and you are loving it, and maybe there's like 1 of you. But wherever you're at on that spectrum, why do we struggle with this kind of view of the scriptures? I think Psalm 19 helps us answer that in a couple ways. One, when we have this kind of view of the scriptures, when we have this lackluster view of the scriptures, one, we often lose sight of what the scriptures are. Basically, in their essence, what God created them to be. And then two, we lose sight of really the role that they are to play in our lives. And we'll unpack those two a bit. So simply, what are the scriptures? Quite simply, the scriptures are God's revelation of himself. And so if you want like 2 theological terms, if you think about God revealing himself to us, he's done it in 2 ways. It's called general revelation and then special revelation. And Psalm 19 talks about them both. General revelation is just how God has revealed himself in the beauty and majesty and in the all of his creation. That in his creation, he has revealed that there is a God. And that voice that goes out from creation cannot be ignored. Verses 3 and 4 say it. Say that there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And in them, he has set a tent for the sun. So the idea that this message continues to go out to all the world, that we actually should stand in awe of the mountains and see and believe and stand in awe of God, that we should stand in awe of waves crashing on the shore and stand in awe of God, that we should see the beauty of a sunset, one of the few beautiful things we have here in Fort Worth, naturally. But we should stand in the beauty of a sunset and be in awe of the God that would create such things. Now, if we know anything about the vastness of space and the galaxies upon galaxies and the immensity of it, and we're this on this little old earth, and yet here we are, that those things should make us stand in awe of God. I remember watching, has anybody seen the movie, it's really old, Contact by, I think Jodie Foster is in it, Matthew McConaughey, you seen the movie? Okay, this is the least amount of any service. It's actually been more popular this morning than I thought it would be. But it's there's this moment. Jodie Foster was an atheist who had this experience with aliens and stuff. And it's a decent movie. But she was out on this balcony and she was looking at the stars and she was thinking, man, if there's no one out there, nothing out there, and she's talking about aliens, not God. She's like, wouldn't that be just such a great waste of space? And Matthew McConaughey was like this shady Anglican priest, so he didn't give a good answer. But if I was there, I didn't say that in any other services. I should not be there. But it would. What a good answer to her question is, man, if that vastness of space, if those galaxies upon galaxies are to show off the fringes of God's glory, then man, they are there for a purpose. And that's the very purpose that they serve, that they show off the fringes of the beauty of who our God is. And yet if we look at creation in all that way, and we even believe that and kind of ascribe to that, we have but scooted a little closer to God, but we're still light years away from him. Because where God has fully revealed himself, who he is and what he's doing in the world is in the beauty of these words. That's what's called God's special revelation. He's not just keeping it general and the awe-inspiring of and all that it is. Like the scriptures not just encourage us, but to actually exhort us to learn and know about God through creation, but it's still only so far we can go. We're still light years from knowing the true beauty of our God. The place where someone that's born blind that could never see the beauty of creation could still go and find the beauty of this God. And that's what we have in the scriptures. And if we stay in that general revelation, it's like walking into a vast hall that it is beautiful and vaulted ceilings and room for thousands and ornate, and it's awe-inspiring. And we've yet to realize that it's just the foyer into an even more vast, even more beautiful, even more awe-inspiring place. And that is what general revelation is to special revelation. It just invites us to behold, and then we come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Even when David says that in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. In the midst of a really hard season of his life, we know that he can say that because he also wrote Psalm 19, that he's wrestled and enjoyed and knows who this God is as he's seen him and how he has revealed himself. And the Bible uses or Psalm 19 uses these six different words to describe the scriptures in one way or another. You see it in verses 7 through 9. If you look, you see law, you see testimony, you see precepts, you see commandment, you see fear, you see rules. And I think it's important that we realize that all these things standing by themselves could mean a litany of things. And I want to highlight that because I think we often do that with the scriptures. We kind of separate them from what they're meant to show us. That these things are defined by what they emanate from. Like if I was going to say the law of North Korea, have a vastly different meaning. If I was going to say the fear of cancer, the fear of scary movies, it have a vastly different meaning. But you see where they all emanate from. It shows us right there, every one of them, that it's the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. The scriptures are intimately entwined with who God is. When we approach the scriptures as an in and of themselves, we detach them from their very purpose. God didn't give us a book so we would have something to read. He gave us a book so that we could know and love and experience intimacy with him. Have you ever felt like you've met with God in the scriptures in that way? Have you ever experienced that kind of intimacy with God as you've sought him in the scriptures? That's what these are meant to do. They're supposed to, I love what David is showing us here. It's just instructive and how he's experiencing God. It's not just this dry, rote experience, but it's an all-encompassing experience with God as he encounters him in the scriptures. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever experienced that? So many of you have. Why would we not long for it all the more? Not that every experience we have is going to be like this, but why would we not long for it all the more that we would meet with our God in the midst of spending time in the scriptures? And I feel like when we lose sight of what the scriptures are, we treat them as an end in of themselves, that they're just a book to learn or more knowledge or it's more rote. We just start to treat them more flippantly. And there's all kinds of different ways we use this. Even in like environments where we're taught to learn the scriptures, I feel like there's vast temptations. One of the pervasive struggles with seminary students is that they go to the scriptures to really make themselves look better. That they go to the scriptures to learn about the scriptures so that they can look good in front of people that they want to be approved by. Sometimes we run to the scriptures even to really massage our own ego. And in so doing, we take them flippantly and use them as an end in of themselves for our own selfish gain, not to be intimate with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or we take the scriptures flippantly by we just think about the experiential nature of Christianity, which is a very real thing, but we divorce it from the scriptures. We think, okay, I just need to have this experience with God or get this emotional high or have this great experience, and it's divorced, and it's just more about the experience than it is about knowing the God of the Bible. And so I would encourage us not to take the scriptures flippantly in these ways, because the scriptures, what they are, is they're beautiful and they're attractive and they're to be desired. Like, just think for a second. If you're single in here, and I were to tell you, I was going to set you up with someone, and I said, hey, they are pure, they are clean, they're perfect, they're more to be desired than much fine gold. And you're clearing your calendar, you're saving up money, you're wondering when this is going to happen, you're bugging me, like, hey, when's this, I thought you said you were setting me up, or you're trying to play it cool, but inside you're really kind of going crazy, wondering when it's going to happen. Because you would think, if you believe me, you think, man, this person is someone I want to be around. Like, in their essence, there's something about them. And that's what the scriptures are, in their essence. They are worthy to be desired. I love even just the picture of sweeter than honey, of their, to be desired more than honey. Like, if you're, some of you are weird and don't like sweets, and I feel sorry for you in a way. I guess it's good, but I love sweets, and I desire them a lot. And the scriptures, I should desire the scriptures in that same kind of way. Because in their essence, they're just worthy to be desired. Because they in them, we experience intimacy with our God. I think it's important to say, why are the scriptures beautiful? And if you just look at the grand narrative of the scriptures, if you look at the story God is telling, it is a beautiful story. We talked about that a lot in this last Advent season. Just the story that our God is telling is the best story that's ever been told. And we can't separate that story from the scriptures, the grand narrative of God redeeming a people for himself, a rebellious people that he has made a way, that he has pursued, and that he has rescued from their enemies and even the enemy of themselves. Our God has come after us in this kind of way. And obviously the culmination of this is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we should come to Psalm 19, and we should always come to the scriptures looking to worship our Lord Jesus. If you read the New Testament and you look at how the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament, it almost seems somewhat haphazard that they're always just taking all of the Old Testament and just applying it to Jesus and making it about Jesus and saying, this is about Jesus. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done. But they're not being haphazard. They're actually using the scriptures as they ought to be used. Jesus says himself in John 5, verses 39 and 40, speaking to the Pharisees, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Again, using them as an end in and of themselves. But he says, and it is they that bear witness about me. That is the scriptures that lead us to know and love and enjoy Jesus. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Again, saying that the scriptures are all about him. And then in Luke, as Jesus is walking with some disciples on the road to Emmaus after he's resurrected from the dead, but not everybody knows about it. And it says in verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I've always said, if there was one miracle I could be present for in the New Testament, it'd be this one. Just to sit at Jesus' feet and hear him preach the Old Testament. And that's what the scriptures are about. That's what Jesus is telling us, that they're all about me. When we come to the scriptures, we come to meet Jesus every time. And to be honest with you, I have to ask us, or I'm going to use that point to press against us even more if I haven't done enough already. In what ways is that just not enough for us? In what ways, when we come to the scriptures and they're all about Jesus, is that just not enough for us? In what ways do we want the scriptures to be more about how to give us a better marriage? How to help us with our finances? How to help us figure out what's right and wrong? How to help us be more content in our singleness? How to live a more peaceful life? And the scriptures do provide much in those ways and much wisdom in those areas, but that isn't the main point. And if you seek the scriptures at that being the main point, you'll be left wanting. The Bible isn't about how to for your life. It is where the creator and sustainer of all things, the triune God, has been pleased to reveal himself and the purpose of all creation. And the purpose of all creation is not my marriage or your marriage or my parenting or my finances. It's not the purpose of creation. The purpose of creation is God has redeemed a people for himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that we get to come to the scriptures seeking and believing and longing to see and understand that, that in our struggling marriage, we might get to see and savor Christ. That as our finances are falling apart, whether they get put back together or not, that we get to see and know Jesus. But again, if we're honest, we'd have to say often that that's just not enough for us. And we need to acknowledge that, that we might acknowledge that we're making our life about these other things and come to make our life about who Jesus is and what he's done, regardless of what the circumstances of our life look like. That is what God is doing in these pages. He's wanting his glory to spread throughout the earth as the water covers the sea. And so that's what the scriptures are in their essence. That's what they're meant to do. They're meant to bring us to intimacy with God as we come to him for what they are. And then also, as I mentioned, one of the things we struggle with the scriptures because we do lose sight. They do have a role in our life. And the Psalm 19 goes on to say it. He talks about all these things that the scripture does. He first says that they revive our soul. That as we come to the scriptures, they revive our soul. And I think it's important that we see that. So often I think we flip this, and I think in our desire to not be legalistic, like we don't want to just, you know, be like the Pharisees. We don't want to just read the scriptures and think we're doing it all great just because we're reading the scriptures. And so I feel like we wait for this overflowing love for Jesus so we can go to the scriptures in honesty. And I don't think that's right either. I think at times you might be overflowing in love for Jesus and go to read the scriptures, and that's great. But often we need to go to the scriptures because we're not loving Jesus. Because we have a dry, dead soul. Because we're in a dry season of our life. We need to go to the scriptures that our soul might be revived. So often we're so afraid of being legalistic that we actually just leave the scriptures out of it altogether in a weird, really lie from the devil. But that we might go to the scriptures, that we might have a soul that is revived. And David was a man like us. He wasn't always going on about the scriptures in this way, but he was steadfast in his pursuit of the scriptures. And so he did get to experience moments like this, and we should long for the same. And so the scriptures revive our soul. That's one of the things that they do in our lives. And then they make wise the simple. And I think it's important that we don't come to the scriptures claiming wisdom, but we come to the scriptures seeking wisdom. Like we come to the scriptures in our ignorance, needing the scriptures to make us wise. I feel like so many of us, and myself included, we all want to grow in wisdom, but we're pretty hesitant to admit our ignorance. Pretty hesitant to confess, man, I'm actually pretty ignorant in this area, and I need a lot of help. And we should come to the scriptures as a little kid comes to its parents asking for something to eat. A little kid that doesn't have the ability or knowledge to figure that out on their own, but is in desperate need for their parents to provide. That is the way we come to the scriptures. There's no room for pride as we come to the scriptures to see and savor Christ. And then the scriptures, they rejoice our heart and enlighten our eyes. And I think it's important that David is saying that as he has come to the scriptures, his heart is rejoiced, his eyes are enlightened. And I feel like so often we, in our day and age, we actually look, as Christians, we look to other people to enlighten our eyes, even other people that love the scriptures. Like so often we live off the faithfulness of others as opposed to us being stirred to faithfulness. I've heard people say that, man, I can't get out of the scriptures what I get from Tim Keller. Or I can't get out of the scriptures what I hear from Matt Chandler. And that we live off the faithfulness of others as opposed to their faithfulness stirring us on to our own faithfulness of seeking the scriptures for ourselves. And to be honest with you, I would encourage you to listen to podcasts, to learn from brothers and sisters who are incredibly gifted at helping us understand the scriptures, but let them stir us to seek the scriptures for ourselves, let them not be our substitute. And we wouldn't just bypass going to the scriptures ourselves and just listen to all these different people who talk about the scriptures. It's one of the problems in our day. And it's not really even just in our day. This is just the day we live. And we see it in 1 Corinthians that people are exalting preachers among other things. And we do that so often. I feel like there's, in a very real way, and we live in a culture where there's been a revival of broadcast, and we are in desperate need of a revival of the Word. A revival that is centered among the Word. And so I would encourage you not to just live off of other people's faithfulness, but to pursue the faithfulness of your own. It reminds me of, has anybody watched American Ninja Warrior? I've got lots of questions for you today, sorry. So we're big fans of American Ninja Warrior at the house. And we love that and Wipeout. And so they're similar and really different. You can, if you've not watched them, you can YouTube them later. Not right now. But American Ninja Warrior, it's really great athletes making really hard things look really easy. And if I'm honest, it's a little embarrassing to say, but I watch them and I think, man, maybe I could do that. And then I go try to do like one pull up and it's really hard and I realize I can't. But if I see them and I'm stirred and really if one of them could like give me their athleticism for a few minutes, I would love to be able to try to go through that course and complete it. And but we know that's a physical impossibility. But how often do so many of us do that with the scriptures? That we're living off what other people's work is done. And not allowing it to stir us on to our own faithfulness and good deeds, but just kind of living off of theirs. And when it comes to American Ninja Warrior, a few people will aspire and be able to do that, and that's fine. But which one of us that profess Christ should not desire to grow and experience intimacy with Jesus through the scripture all the more? Like, we don't get to put that to the side. That is the calling on every one of our lives. And so I'd encourage us to seek God in that way. And then we see that by them is your servant warned. That by the scriptures, we are warned. And I think sometimes we take the scriptures flippantly because we take life flippantly. We just kind of continue to do the next easy thing, or we just kind of continue to make decision after decision as if there's not consequences to our decisions. And our decisions aren't ultimate. God's sovereignty over them, but that actually allows us to free up to think about the decisions we make. The fact that we have a sovereign God. But when we neglect the scriptures and when we start to take life flippantly, we lose sight of that. And the scriptures are meant to warn us. The scriptures are meant to, there's always these two sides to teaching that you see in the scriptures. You see throughout Paul's letters that the scriptures teach us what's right and teach us what we should pursue. And they also warn us from what's wrong and what we should avoid. And brothers and sisters, we need to grow in our ability of lovingly warning each other about what's wrong in our lives. And let me say it this way. We need to grow in our ability to use the scriptures to lovingly warn each other. Because when we start to go outside of the scriptures, who knows what the motives are there? And obviously we can even use the scriptures with bad motive, but when we use the scriptures, it at least puts it in black and white a bit. Like, hey, brother, hey, sister, I see you living in this way, and God has called you to something else. And if we're honest, a lot of us in here, we have a lot of warning we want to do. Like, we got people we could go warn right now. Like, oh, yeah, I'm going to go do that. And that's something, whatever that is. You can ask the Lord what that is in your heart. But how many of us want to be warned? How many of us want to invite people to warn us? Sometimes we're so motivated to warn others, but pretty hesitant about people warning us. And really what would help us grow as a culture of being able to grow in this is a culture of inviting each other into it. Like, hey, brother or sister, would you help me? Would you help me see this area where I'm struggling? Help me see how the scriptures apply here. To be honest with you, even as I've, sometimes when I've seen people that read the scriptures a lot, one of their struggles is this, like actually applying the scriptures to their actual life. That they're willing to read them often, but they really have a disconnect in applying them to their own lives. So let's not be that kind of people, and let's not be that kind of people by inviting each other into each other's lives. Like, hey, would you help me see if I'm walking away from the Lord? Would you help me see if there's disobedience in my life? Would you feel freedom to point that out in my life? Would we invite each other into our lives in that kind of way? Proverbs 27:6 says it well. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And so often we're not looking for the kisses of an enemy, and we're not like maybe the trite just looking for people to tell us what we want to hear, but we're kind of doing that. We kind of go to people with what we want in mind, as opposed to, hey, would you help me? Would you even be willing to wound me if it was for my good? Would we invite each other into our lives in that kind of way? And so in Psalm 19, we just get this beautiful picture of David dwelling deeply on the scriptures. And so I just want to close with really just some really practical ways that we can think about how to include the scriptures in our life moving forward. And when I say include the scriptures, again, I'm talking about how we can experience intimacy with Jesus through the scriptures. And one of the things we need to do is just quite simply lay down idealistic views of time in the scriptures. Whatever you call it, quiet time or devotions or time with the Lord, just we all have this idealistic view of what we want that to look like, where the candle's just in the right spot, we got our cup of tea, we got the Bible just perfect, we got the devotional we want, and we actually feel tempted to Instagram it because it looks so great, and then we Instagram it and actually forfeit it being about the Lord and make it about ourselves. And sorry if you've done that, but you know. But we desire this perfect ideal. And to be honest with you, if we're able to achieve that, then that's great. But so often we're just not. And so often because we're not able to achieve what we want this to look like, we just don't do anything. And we don't end up pursuing Jesus in the scriptures because it can't look exactly how we want it. I love a book by Paul Miller called A Praying Life. Maybe you've heard of it before. You should read it. It's incredible. And he actually talks about his devotional time in the morning, and he talks about how it just looks pretty ordinary, that he gets up. He does get up a little earlier than he needs to so he can have some time, but often his wife is coming in and out of the room and interrupting or asking a question. They have an older special needs daughter that lives with them, and so he'll have to tend to her in different ways. But throughout that time, he's praying and reading the scriptures and spending time with the Lord. And if you were to look upon it, it would look incredibly ordinary. Or I think about even my wife. I can use her as an example because she's not here. But she, don't tell her, you can, it's okay. She doesn't know I'm doing this though. But I do, like, man, I'm so encouraged by her. Like, we have four little kids, and to be honest with you, when I'm around my kids, I can't hardly do anything productive. I mean, I can be a dad, actually, that's productive, but that's about all I can do. I can't, like, focus on any other thing. And man, she'll get her Bible, she'll get her journal, and she'll read and spend time with the Lord, and she'll go put out a fire, or go discipline, or go correct, or go save a kid from something, and come back and read, and she'll just, and it's incredibly ordinary. You wouldn't be impressed by it. But then I talked to her afterwards, and the Spirit has moved. The Spirit has met her in that time. As she's experienced intimacy with Jesus, the Spirit's led her to repentance, has encouraged her, and it's just it's a very ordinary thing that I can learn from her in that way, and not having to have this ideal, but being able to pursue God. And a lot of times we just need to lay down those ideals. And then let's just acknowledge that searching the scriptures is difficult, that logistically it's difficult. Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you have kids, whether you have no kids, searching the scriptures is difficult. There's a lot of logistics that make it difficult. There's a lot of temptation of our flesh that make it difficult. There's a lot of temptation of the enemy and his lies that make it difficult. There are just a lot of things that make it difficult. And so just acknowledge that it's a hard thing you're trying to do. It's a very ordinary thing, very easy thing in a way, or I should say a very simple thing, but it's something that is difficult. And so we need to acknowledge that so that we can actually be motivated just to get up again and again and again every time we fall off the wagon. That every time we start a Bible reading plan, as so many of us are about to start, every time we start something new and fall off, we just need to get up again and again. Even if you think about it, like next year, there's obviously 365 days. If you were to start and stop 50 times, that's a lot of reading the scripture throughout the year. If you were to start and mess up and fall off, but again, we have this ideal of, oh, I want to do this or I want to do that, and we struggle and we don't live up to our own expectations, and so often we just quit and don't do that. We're launching, some of you have heard through social media or email that we're launching Paradox 365. So it's just a Bible reading plan that we're going to go through as a church. It's going to launch on the app tomorrow. On your liturgy card, it tells you how to access it. You don't have to look now. I'm preaching a sermon and stuff, so you can wait. But it'll tell you how to access it, and it launches tomorrow. And we're going to read a couple chapters every day together. I've got with a couple friends. We're going to read through it together, and we're going to struggle, and we're going to fall, and we're going to encourage each other to get back up, but we're going to effort and endeavor to read the scriptures together. So I encourage you to take advantage of that. A couple other just kind of practical helps. I would encourage you to pray the scriptures. Like if you have moments where you just consistently pray throughout your day, just include the scriptures in that. Like even just before a meal. Often we have, one of the routines we have is we have kind of these verses of the month and we just quote them every night at dinner. And so we'll quote them, but then I'll pray through that scripture. I'll include that scripture in my prayer so my kids see that it's good to for our prayers to be informed by the scriptures, that we pray the scriptures back to God, because often it's the very things we need and it's the things that we need to know. God knows the scriptures. He doesn't need us to say them to him, but we need to say them to him. Because again, often they're the very thing. Hey, you're about to pray for a friend. Just